All right, Matthew chapter 13. As nearly everyone here knows, I think, we're in a series in the Gospel of Matthew. And you may look at the month to come, the remainder of the month of July, as a sub-series in that larger series. We're going to be looking at the parables of the kingdom. Now, there are, as I see the Gospel of Matthew, three major discourses in this Gospel. The first we have already looked at, and probably the most observed and recognized discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. And the Sermon on the Mount is a preview and an offer of the kingdom of heaven to the people to whom it most concerns, Israel and the Jews. But as we saw in chapter 12, that rejection of the kingdom as Jesus offered it was essentially final. And now Jesus begins a new emphasis, and very little is said now about the kingdom of heaven at hand. What we're going to discover in what I consider to be the second major discourse, chapter 13, the parables of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, is that the kingdom of heaven in this present age is a mystery, something hidden. And we'll be looking at that, as I say, beginning today, but in detail through the coming weeks. The third great discourse is also recognized as a discourse. It's often called the Olivet Discourse. It's chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew's Gospel. It's also recorded in Mark 13 and in Luke chapter 21, I believe it is. In any event, this is a well-recognized discourse on the future. Things to come. But today we're looking at what many people don't even call a discourse. These are parables, and most folks don't see this as a discourse. I do, because, first of all, Jesus is doing virtually all the talking here. To me, that sounds like a discourse. And so consequently, that's how we're observing this. It's also, if just in terms of chapters, it's the briefest of the three discourses. I haven't tried to count verses or words or anything like that. But I think even if you counted those, you would see this as the least extensive of the discourses. But it's in this chapter that Jesus explains the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And if you have a bulletin and you're glancing at the outline, I've divided it up this way, which I hope will be the easiest way to understand the big picture of this chapter. And that's in three terms, seven parables, one promise. So let's dive in and consider the three terms. We read verses 10 through 17 earlier this morning. I'm not going to read them again, but I am going to direct your attention to verses 10 and 11, because our three terms are found in those two verses. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Up to this point, Jesus has not spoken much in parables. But he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted, given." You know, if you understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, you are in possession of a rare gift. It's been granted to you to know these things, but it's not been given to everybody, and that's why he speaks to them in parables. Now, in keeping with the teaching method of our Lord and his apostles, as you can see throughout the scriptures, we're going to start with the last term first and work back to the first term. So the last term is the kingdom of heaven. It's a phrase, the kingdom of heaven. Since we have been over this a number of times, and As I look at faces here, I think most of you have heard this at one point or another in Matthew's Gospel. The phrase kingdom of heaven is found nowhere else, only in Matthew's Gospel. It was a phrase that is taken from Daniel chapter 4, along with the phrase Son of Man, Jesus' favorite term for himself. And it's all, both terms are connected with the kingdom, the earthly kingdom or rule of the Messiah. And so the Jews of Jesus' day would recognize this very well. What is not recognized so much today is that kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are not synonymous. They do overlap. Even someone like Schofield will be the first to admit that they have many things in common. Schofield says most things in common. I'm a little reluctant to use the word most. I'll say many things in common. But what Schofield and others have pointed out, and much better men than me have pointed out, is it's not what they have in common, it's what they differ in that is important. And so the kingdom of heaven, just as a rule of thumb, the kingdom of heaven is talking about God working here on this present earth. And we'll see the ultimate of this at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is that which includes all the righteous of all the ages. And there's only one way to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said it in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Now, that's not true of holy angels because they're holy angels. They don't need to be born again. But you and I do. And so that's how you enter the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of heaven is talking about the rule of the Messiah here on the earth. Now, the second term that we have is the term mysteries. And again, we have talked about this in the past as well in different contexts. A mystery is something that was previously hidden and is now being revealed. And so these parables reveal to us the hidden things about the kingdom of heaven, and they are things which were hidden in the Old Testament and are now being revealed. That's why, if you remember our reading from earlier, I'll direct you to verse 17 of the chapter again. Jesus said, truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and here he is, and they died before he arrived. And so the point here is that there were things that they desired to hear from him and to see of him, and these people are seeing it and hearing it, but they did not. And one of the things that was hidden from them is this age in which you and I are living. The church age was never revealed to the Old Testament prophets. They saw the suffering of the Messiah and they saw the glory to come, but the age between those two events was not revealed to them. And we could take the time, if you want to stay another hour, and talk about that. But on the assumption that you don't want to stay another hour, I'm not going to go into the whys and the wherefores. But there are reasons why. For our purposes today, all we need to know is that God did not reveal this present age. But the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are about this present age. They're about Christendom, Christianity, if you will, in this present age. So those are the mysteries. One final comment, and we'll move on to our last term, and that is that unfortunately, for many Christians today, these truths remain a mystery. They do not understand these parables. And I'm talking about otherwise good teachers and preachers. But they misunderstand, and I think the beginning of the misunderstanding, there's more than one reason, but the beginning of the misunderstanding is not picking up the distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They think the terms are synonymous, interchangeable, and again, while many things are common between the two, they're not the same. Another reason, of course, is that we want everything to be about us. And everything isn't about us. Some things are about other people. All right, so we will discover that in due course. Third term, it's the term parable. Some of you have been around long enough and probably wish you hadn't, but you've been around long enough to hear me say that parables are the most difficult literary form to correctly interpret in the Bible. They shouldn't be, but they are. A parable is, the word means something thrown alongside. It's defined for us right here in Matthew chapter 13. But one of the reasons that it's misunderstood is that we get lost in the trees. I mentioned earlier our old saying that you can't see the forest for the trees. We get so tied up in the trees, the details of the parables, that we miss the main point. And for your edification, here is the thing about a parable. It has one major point. It has one major point. We're not suggesting that the details have no value. They do, as we'll see in the weeks to come. But the parable has one major point. And if we miss the major point, we're going to get lost in the trees. So what we're going to look at today is not the trees, but the major point of each parable. That's what I want you to leave here with today. The major point of each parable. And by the way, with most of the parables, any child can understand the major point. But we preachers and teachers, we have a tendency to try and complicate the simplest of things. And in consequence, we fail to give our people the main idea, the main point. So, a parable, and some have suggested this is a definition of a parable. It's an earthly story with a heavenly point or a heavenly truth. And as far as that goes, that's correct. It is an earthly story. And usually the earthly stories are very easy, even 2,000 years later, to understand. But we want to look at the main point of the parables today, of each of the parables today. So a parable is a comparison or, well, let me give comparison first. He says in verse 24, just take a look at that. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Your King James says, may be likened unto. Either translation is fine. That's what a parable is. It's a comparison or a likening to something. The kingdom of heaven is not a man sowing good seed in his field, but it's like that. It's compared to. And later on, just jump over to verse 31 as another example. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's like. Now, the word in English, the words as or like indicate a particular type of speech. I'm having a small stroke here or something. Just teasing. The like or as indicates a simile. And that's what a parable is. It's an extended simile. But again, it's a comparison. By the way, does the word simile sound like something to you? Similar? Well, that's all that this is saying. the kingdom of heaven is similar to a grain of mustard seed. All right? So that's what we're looking at when we're looking at parables. They're comparisons, likenings. And so each of these parables has a point, and the seven taken together comprise an overview of this present age in which we're living. That's the mystery. That's what's hidden. These parables tell us what God is doing under the radar, behind the scene, so to speak. And it's always got a visible outward form, but God is doing something that is hidden from the view of most. So let's take a look quickly at the seven parables. The first of them is probably the best known parable that Jesus tells, and that's the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. Now what I'm going to do is read each parable. I'm not going to read the explanations. That's coming in the weeks ahead. But in verse 3, it says, "He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, what is the point of the parable? The point is that most people are not going to respond positively to the gospel. You know, this comes as a shock to many Christians. And we even have a saying that's been around for quite a while, at least in my knowledge, they would believe if they only heard. Well, everybody here gets seed cast on them, but only one out of four respond. And don't misunderstand, I'm not suggesting that a fourth of the world is going to be converted. I'm just simply saying the point is most people are not going to respond to the gospel message. They may get excited about it initially, but in the end, they reject it. And so that's the point of the parable. Don't expect that because... And by the way, the man in all these parables is always the same. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the sower. He's the man who has the field. He's the man who buys the field. We'll look at this in detail in days to come. But this is why Jesus himself calls it the parable of the sower, not the parable of the soils. Many of us have, over the years, wanted to change the name of this to the parable of the soils because so much is said about four different kinds of soil. And those details have their importance, but the parable is about the man, the sower. And despite the fact of who the sower is and how good the seed is, most people will reject the truth of the gospel. Well, he goes on to tell them a second parable. By the way, he explains the first parable. He's going to explain the second one as well, but we move now to verse 24. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping," I love this, "while men were sleeping," how true, "his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, what's the point of this parable? I think it's, again, as simple as you can get. The point is that in this current age, there's going to be a mingling of the true and the false together. And the false aren't always going to be perceptible. And furthermore, it's not our job to perceive the difference. The owner of the field said, let them both grow together until the end, and then the reapers will sort the true from the false. And we will see that the reapers are not you and me. The reapers are the angels, and they will know the difference. In any event, the point of the parable is just simply this. There will be, in this current age, within Christendom, the true and the false mingled together. So just get used to it. Well then, verse 31, he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in the branches. I don't know if you've picked up on this throughout the parable so far, but there's always a dark aspect to these parables. Not to all of them now, but at least to what we've looked at so far. There's always kind of a caution or a warning here. And you have it with the mustard seed as well. But the point of this parable, and by the way, I hope this is whetting your appetite for further explanations of these parables, but the point of the mustard seed parable is that at least outwardly there is going to be phenomenal growth of Christianity in this present age. Now, as much as we hear about other religions around the world, my understanding is that Christianity continues to be the single largest religion in the world. More people claim to adhere to Christianity than any other one religion in the world. I don't know if that's true. I've heard that that is so. But the point is, Christianity has grown from it has grown from 120 people hiding in an upper room to billions around the world. So that is going to be characteristic, but it's not necessarily something to rejoice about, as we'll see when we get to the explanation. Now we come to verse 33 in a one-verse parable. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Leaven is what today we call yeast, and many people, even those of us who don't bake, understand the purpose of the yeast. It's to make the bread or whatever pastry you may be making rise, and most of us like that. And so the kingdom of heaven, this is a mystery now. What's going on in this present age, but the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman hid in 3 pecks. By the way, I don't know about you, I'm not that familiar with pecks, but I'm told that this is a quantity of dough that would feed 100 to 150 people. This is a massive amount of baking. Well, in any event, the kingdom of heaven, Christendom, is going to be like that. Leaven is going to be mingled in with the dough of Christianity. And just as a heads up, I'm going to go against some of my favorite teachers here. Without exception in the Bible, when leaven is used in a symbolic sense, it's always negative. It always represents something either evil or, in this case, as we'll see later, false doctrine. And so Christendom is going to be permeated with this over the course of this age. Well, then, following an explanation of the parable of the wheat and the tares, we come to verse 44, the fifth of the seven parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. We are going to have fun with this parable when we get to the explanation of it. In fact, I'm just going to read Schofield's comment on this. It can't be improved upon. I'll say more than what Schofield says, but I'm saying that it's excellent. This is a parable about Israel and the Jewish people. They're hidden in the field throughout this age. They're scattered in the field. The field is the world. And the point of the parable, throughout this age, Israel is hidden in the field. A lot of people don't like that interpretation because their theology teaches that God doesn't have anything left to do with Israel. They've been kicked out and you and me have taken their place. Well, there's no reason to hide them in the field if he's not going to do something with them later. But for this present age, they're hidden. All right? And then we come to verses 45 and 6, the sixth parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The parable of the pearl is about you. Okay, so you finally got to you. You're the pearl of great price. All right. This is not just a repetition of what he was saying in the previous parable, although there are parallels to it. But the point of this parable is that God is growing his church during this age. And just as a pearl, again, I know I'm getting into the details a bit here, but just as a pearl grows little by little within the oyster and is kind of hidden in the oyster until somebody discovers it, that's what's happening with us. Now, I'm talking here not about Christendom, that's the mustard seed. I'm talking about the true church is being grown by the Lord during this present age. And then finally, parable 7. This is one you're going to need to remember, at least our Lord's explanation of it. The parable of the dragnet. Now, I like the modern translation of the term here because this is not something that you and I might go to the beach or to the pond and just cast out and pick up a few bait fish or something like this. This is a big commercial net. Goes down to the bottom of the lake and it scoops up everything within its circle. And so, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into the containers, but the bad they threw away. And so at the end of the age, there's going to be a separation made between the good and the bad. And I suspect we are really going to be surprised at who's who at the end of the age. You know, that somebody making money publishes annually, I guess, who's who in, you name the field, academics or some other area. And these are the big names. Well, we're going to find out who's who at the end of the age. Now, I don't want you to be disturbed about this. You know who you are, don't you? I mean, I know who I am. So, you may not be real sure about me, but I'm pretty sure about me. So, this is not a matter of we don't really know if we're saved until the end of the age. This is another thought on the same line as the wheat and the tares. Only there, the emphasis was different. Here, Jesus gives the interpretation. I need to read it for you, even though we'll go into more detail later, so it will be at the end of the age. Not the end of the world, the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, when we come to the Olivet Discourse and future things, and our Lord says concerning his return, then two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. That ain't about you. And it's not about the rapture of the church. It's about what happens at the second coming. It's about the angels and the dragnet. One will be taken away in judgment, and one will be left to enter the kingdom. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. That's the separation that we're talking about. And I bring that out so that when we ultimately get to the Olivet Discourse, maybe you'll remember that is about that kind of separation that takes place when the kingdom of heaven is no longer a mystery and hidden from men's eyes, but will be open and fulfilled at his second coming. So those are the points of the seven parables. And this is the big picture of what God is doing in the current age. I'll remind you of this in the weeks to come as we look at the details. Finally, today, one promise. This is verses 51 and 52 of our text. This is an eighth parable, but it's not one of the mysteries. This is another parable that he tells, and this is just to his own. Verse 51, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. I hope you can say yes, at least in terms of the main thoughts in each parable, in the big picture. But he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, I'm going to explain this parable to you, particularly today, not only the big picture, but the details. So, first, let's look at the details. A scribe was someone who copied the scriptures. You know, this is before Gutenberg and the printing press and all that sort of thing. And you didn't go to your copy machine and slap a piece of paper down and run off 100 copies of whatever. Anything that got copied had to be copied by hand. So a scribe in ancient times was someone who handled the Word of God continually. And so every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, the word here, and that's a good translation of the verb here, but it's really just one word in the original, and it means to enroll as a scholar, someone who has gotten scholarly about the kingdom of heaven. All right? That could be you. Don't you handle the word of God? Aren't you interested in the kingdom of heaven? Well, if that's true of you, then you are like the head of a household. That whole phrase translates one compound Greek word. Greeks like compound words, it seems. The Greek here is oikodespotes. The first word, oikos, is the base word from which our word dispensation comes. Now, don't misunderstand me. The word dispensation is not here. But an oikos is a household. We could call this group of people that I'm looking at an oikos. We're a household, a spiritual household. All right? And a despotes is what it sounds like. Our English word despot, an absolute ruler, comes straight from this Greek term. Now, the point here is that it's this word in your, for example, in your King James, it's translated a variety of ways. It's sometimes here's a King Jamesism, the good man of the house. Apparently 400 or 500 years ago, good man meant the same thing. I don't know that you would pick up on that today, but anyway, this is the person who is in charge of the household. That's the point that's being made. He's in charge of the household. And he brings forth out of his treasure things new and things old. What is all this talking about? Well, to sum up, point of the parable, if you become familiar with the truths of the kingdom of heaven, you are able to correlate the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you can do that, you're ahead of 99% of the preachers in pulpits this morning. You will be able to correlate Old Testament truth and New Testament truth, and just like a jigsaw puzzle, it all fits together. And it fits together not because you forced it to do so, but because you understand how they all come together. You ever watched children with these very simple children's jigsaws? You know, I've got some young grandsons and watched our kids growing up doing this. And sometimes, you know, things are not, the puzzle isn't going together right, and you watch the child get frustrated. Sometimes it's not a child either. But anyway, they get frustrated and they just make that piece fit in there. Just make it fit in. Well, you don't have to do that when you understand the truth about the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to force it to fit together. And as we'll see in the weeks to come, there are a lot of theologies and denominations that have to force these parables to fit their theology. And you don't want to do that. You want to make your theology conform to the pattern that God has. Well, folks, believe me, if, like the disciples, when asked, do you understand these things? You can say, yes, we understand the point that you're making here. Then you will be like that householder who brings out old and new truth. You can go to the Old Testament, you go to the New Testament, they say this, they say that. It all fits together. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's like putting a jigsaw together in just the way it was intended to be. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us. You've granted to us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And we recognize, Father, it's a gift. It's not because we're smarter or better or anything of that nature, but simply that you have blessed us in this way. And we ask, Father, that we will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that he may get the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I need my pianist one more time. Thank you, dear. And our hymn is 326, More About Jesus. And I'll ask you to stand. You've very patiently sat all this time, and you're probably ready to stand up. 326. 326. More about Jesus.